Sorry, I'm a bit out of breath. I don't think I should be doing the talking. Bishop, Archbishop, come on. Please welcome Archbishop Chuck once again.
You can be seated. Howdy.
Howdy.
I wanted to stand down here because I can see your faces better. And it's just nicer. So let's pray. Father, thank you for what you intend to accomplish in us on our behalf tonight. We thank you, Lord, that your love has no limits. So, Lord, we anticipate a manifestation of your presence and your nature that is so full of goodness that you delight in dispelling and overcoming the consequences of the fall in our lives. You've come to destroy the works of the devil. And so we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It is so good to be with you again tonight. We'll do some similar things as last night. I want to teach a little bit, or preach, or whatever it is I do. I'm not sure what you call it. And then we're going to do some of the things like we did last night again. Give an opportunity for the Lord to touch you, heal you, minister to you. Also, we're going to give you an opportunity for any of you who've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, haven't experienced the release of the prayer language. You know, the prayer language, tongues, is the only gift of the Spirit that can be used for personal well-being. Every other gift of the Spirit is meant to be given away to others. But the prayer language is the one thing that you can use to build up your own walk with the Lord, self-edification. So who wouldn't want that? Sometimes I've had people ask, well, if you get filled with the Holy Spirit, do you have to speak in tongues? That's like saying, if you do Christmas, do you have to get Christmas gifts? Or you want them. You want everything God has for you. And so we're going to make sure you have an opportunity. Everyone here who's not been baptized in the Spirit or have not realized the manifestation of that gift of the Spirit that can help build you up in the faith. Because we live by faith, right? So anything that helps build your faith is a good thing. So we want to make sure that you're all walking in that, all right? Let me read some verses to you. This is from Genesis chapter 28. This is about Jacob and the story of Jacob's ladder. I'm not going to read all the verses, but I'm going to read just a few things and connect it to something that I think is really important. Because what matters so much to me is not just that you get a word, a prophetic word that'll be encouraging to you, or that you get healed, or some situation the Lord intervenes in supernaturally to bring resolve and a solution that brings glory to his name. It's important to me, I believe it's important to the Lord, that you catch a vision, like we talked about last night, about what Christ-likeness really is. And so if Christ-likeness is God's purpose for every one of you, that's the thing that you should be compelled towards more than anything else in your life. If Christ-likeness includes both character and supernatural signs and wonders, then we want to walk in that, don't we? We want to experience everything that Jesus is and everything that Jesus has. So for the very fact that Christ in you is the hope of glory, that's not talking about heaven one day, but glory is the manifest presence and nature of God. And so it's Christ in you that gives you hope to experience on a daily basis the manifest presence and nature of God in your life. That's what sets us apart from people who are lost. We don't have to face life in our own strength and by our own ability, trying to please God. We're able to face life by His strength and by His ability. And that changes everything. Whatever you're going to do tonight when you go home, or tomorrow if you go back to work, or whatever you do, you don't have to face those things doing your best for Jesus. That'll wear you out. It'll exhaust you. You know the famous worship song? He exhausts me. He exhausts me. Because if you think Christianity is about trying to be pleasing to Him by your own strength and sincerity, you're going to live an exhausted Christian life. Though you'll learn how to pretend in situations like this as if everything were okay. But I mentioned it last night. Again, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The Scripture talks about a peace that passes understanding, the peace of God. How peaceful do you think God is on the inside? I think God has no anxiety. I think Jesus doesn't live in fear and worry. And so to know the peace of God that'll guard your emotions and it'll guard your mind so that you're not constantly having thoughts of worry and fear and anxiety. Your emotions reflect the emotions and the thought life of Christ Himself. For you have the mind of Christ. That's the Christian life. That's not a super deluxe model for a few. It's normal Christianity. Anything other than that is subnormal. The problem is that we're so used to living a subpar Christian life that we've sort of changed everything and made it sound like that's normal so that we don't feel guilty. Well, God doesn't want you to feel guilty, but He wants you to catch a vision for the abundant life that Jesus has come to give you. He loves you so much. He didn't just come to rescue you out of hell and so you can go to heaven one day. He came so that on the way to heaven, you can experience the reality of heaven in you by the indwelling Christ Himself. Amen? So last night we said that moving in a supernatural lifestyle or a lifestyle of signs and wonders, John and Peter, when they spoke to the man who had been crippled from birth, said it's not by our power or by our piety that this person's healed. This person was healed because Jesus Christ healed him. That is so freeing to me that I don't have to come here and listen to the attack of the enemy saying to me, well, you didn't pray enough. You're not spiritual enough. You're not qualified to do these things. You don't have the ability to do this stuff. It's not about me. It's about Christ who lives in me. And I get to participate in that. And He's qualified. He's spiritual enough. And He has the ability, the power. You know, the word, Bishop mentioned the word power in Scripture. It's the word dunamis or dynamite. But in the Greek language, it really carries the idea of ability. But in the Bible, it's about the ability of God. And so you get to experience the ability of Christ Himself, living His life through you, doing your day, your marriage, your relationships, your issues, by His ability, not by yours. And so when we talk about moving in signs and wonders, the pressure again is not on you, it's on Him. You just get to experience the joy of it all. You get to be in a store and where you're shopping, and if Christ, who lives in you, indicates to you there's someone there, and He has something He wants to say to them, you're free to go over there and speak a word to them and say, excuse me, but I think I have a word from the Lord for you. And you give Him a word and watch Jesus do what He does. And the joy of it all is just extraordinary. You get to participate, the body through which Jesus Himself touches the lives of people, or you get to pray for them and see them get healed. Now, it's not that you don't shop and don't do the things you do. You just do those things abiding in Christ, living by the mind of Christ, simply giving Him permission to do and be what He wants to do and be. So that you find yourself, like Paul, doing ordinary things, compelled by the extraordinary love of Christ. And when you do, the Christ who lives in you will perform extraordinary acts through you. See, I mentioned to you last night that that was the most important group I've ever spoken to, until this one, because you're the best group ever. I've never stood in front of people who are more important to Jesus than you are. See, that's being compelled by the love of Christ. And when you're walking in that, in this union with Jesus, and you see people like that, whether it's your employees or your employers or some stranger or the people around you, you find yourself being controlled by the love of Jesus. And I find that I'm no longer in a hurry, that I don't have time to be in a hurry, because I operate by his schedule. And then I get to do the things that he does. So again, what's significant to me is that not that you get touched, that's important. That's important to him. But more than that, that you'll understand, again, that you're the body through which Jesus lives, and you have the privilege of Jesus touching the lives of others as you're compelled by the love of Christ. Amen. Verse 10 of Genesis 28. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. The activity of God from heaven to earth. Verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now I know that the body of Christ makes up the household of God, but your body is the temple of God. You get to participate in the life of God through Christ. And because Christ lives in you, you've become one spirit with him, what it says in 1 Corinthians. And so you, as I'm going to show you, are a gate to heaven for other people. I don't mean to go to heaven, but that heaven might touch them, that they might touch heaven, be touched by the reality of heaven. We pray that all the time, don't we? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What if you actually deposited that in the lives of other people? If you walked in the reality of that consciously, this is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. In John chapter 1, we're told this. In the charismatic world, one of the popular themes has been, for many years, is living under an open heaven. And what usually when preachers or teachers in the charismatic world mean by that is that we'll be in some setting, and then there'll just be this portal open, and the heavens are open, and the activity of God becomes very powerful and very real. And it's always fun when we find ourselves in a setting like this one, like we came from in America at our convocation, when the presence of the Lord is so real and so obvious that it's as if you're in an open heaven reality. But I want you to see something that's so important. Because if you can have an open heaven, that's when you kind of see a lot of signs and wonders. You see heaven touching earth in profound ways. Now this is Jesus in John chapter 1 having his encounter with Nathanael. And he saw Nathanael sitting under a tree even before Nathanael ever saw him. Jesus saw that at a distance. He had a vision. He had a word of knowledge, and when he met Nathanael, he said, you're an Israelite, in whom there's no guile. And Nathanael said, how did you know that? And the response of Nathanael to him was, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, that's important. Like, listen, listen. This is important, important. Bulletin, bulletin. Breaking news. Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Wow. Jacob's ladder, when Jacob had this dream, he saw angels descending and ascending on this ladder. But Jesus said to Nathanael, he says, you're going to do greater things than me giving you a word of knowledge about your life and who you are, your character. He said, truly, truly, you're going to see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending, not on Jacob's ladder, but upon the Son of Man. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. Jacob's ladder that Jacob saw in the dream was Jesus. And so on Jesus, the angels of God ascend and descend, just carrying the activity of heaven. There's an open heaven over Jesus, and the activity of heaven is just at work. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. And if there's an open heaven on Jesus, then there's an open heaven on your life. You don't have to pray for an open heaven. You carry an open heaven everywhere you go, whether it's into your workplace or when you're shopping or you're just spending time with your family or just out in the public, in the park. You are in Christ, and therefore you live under an open heaven, and the activity of heaven, the supernatural activity of heaven, is happening. Now, what did Jacob say? When he woke up, he said, surely the Lord was in this place, and I did not know it. Here's the great tragedy for most Christians. Surely the Lord, in greater reality than you can ever imagine, his presence is on your life, in your life, but most Christians don't know it. We've been deceived. The enemy's a thief. Now, what does a thief do? A thief doesn't steal something that doesn't belong to you. If you don't own anything, he can't steal anything from you. But thief takes something that is yours already. And the very fact that the enemy is called a thief, that's the scripture that Jesus said, the thief comes only to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You have that life in Christ because you are in the very life of Jesus. You've been woven into the fabric of his existence, and therefore he's been woven into the fabric of your existence. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. If you take a sponge and you plunge it into some water, the sponge is in the water and the water is in the sponge. You and Christ have become one. As I said last night from 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, as he is in this world, so are you. And because there's an open heaven on his life, where angels are ascending and descending, there's an open heaven on your life. And every time, one of the famous stores in America, I don't know if they have Walmarts in Europe. Every time I walk into Walmart, I carry an open heaven. They're supernatural. I'm just wired. I'm now hardwired for supernatural stuff happening. Not only that, the scripture says, I've been seated in the heavenly places in Christ. I don't have to pray for an open heaven. I carry an open heaven because Jesus is the open heaven. Not only that, though my feet are on earth today, right now, I'm dwelling, living from heaven. There was a book written recently. It's a good book, really well intended, but it talks about when we pray from the battlefield on earth into the heavens to bring down heaven. That's not how it works at all. You pray from heaven into the battlefield on earth. You live from heaven on earth. There's a huge difference. I'm not trying to get heaven to come down. How many songs do we sing in the charismatic world about getting heaven to come down? Well, you brought heaven with you when you walked in. You bring heaven and the power of that reality every time you walk into every situation and circumstance. You live there. You're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. And therefore, you and I should expect signs and wonders to happen because you are the house of God where he dwells. You are the gate of heaven for fallen and broken humanity. When you see someone who's broken, whether it's emotional or physical, someone in great need, we step into those situations, bringing them heaven. And they get to encounter the reality of heaven because I stepped into that circumstance and situation. You hear me? You hear what I'm saying? And therefore, my anticipation should be elevated. Lord, I carry an open heaven, and I'm a gate to this person or that person to experience the reality of heaven, for heaven to touch them in their earth situation. And that can change their life forever. Even if it's in the simplest act of the love of God, because the atmosphere of heaven is going to be that, right? The goodness and the love of God. And so often I find myself with doors being opened because I do believe that every human being that stands in front of me in that moment is the most human, that most important person I've ever met. And whatever their story is, it's the most important story I've ever heard. That's what it means to be compelled by the love of Christ. Paul said in those same verses in 2 Corinthians, he said, therefore, I don't recognize people according to the flesh anymore. I see them through the eyes of a new creation. I'm a new creature. I'm a new creation. I carry an open heaven. I'm the gate of heaven. I'm a gate from which they, heaven, can touch them and change their life. And so I may be walking through a store and someone drops something on the floor, and for me just to go there and step down and pick it up and to say, no, thank you, and I give it to them. And I said, well, do you know, it's just because Jesus loves you so much. Or I might say, you're the one. I'll tell people this. I've been looking for you for so long. And they'll go, the one what? I said, the one that Jesus died for. And so that little act of love, the extraordinary love of Christ, who died for the world but stops for the one, then there's door open for me. I've just brought the gate of heaven to them. They just have stepped into the realm of heaven, and anything might happen. I might get a word about some situation in our life. I think the Lord's telling me that there's just some depression going on in your life. There's some situation happening here. And to watch them encounter heaven and to get to pray for them and to see what God might do. So I want you, when this conference, this convocation's over, is to take that out for a spin. You say, well, what? How do I know that what I'm hearing is the Lord? I don't know. You walk in love, you speak truth in love, you step into a situation, and if you do it in love, even if you should miss it, Jesus won't look bad. You will. And who cares, right? But what I've learned is this, is that I really do expect that as I step into the situation, he's going to let me know what he's doing so I can participate in it. Let me show you this. This is from John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, he's just healed a person on the Sabbath. The Jews were not very happy with him. And he says to them, and he says it repeatedly, truly, truly, bulletin, bulletin, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son. Now listen to this. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. Didn't Jesus say that you'd do even greater works? But Jesus said he only did those things he saw the Father doing. For the Father loves the Son. He says, I only do the things I see the Father doing. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he's doing. Now, why was Jesus confident as the Son of Man, as the incarnate Son of God? Why was he so confident that the Father would show him what he's doing? He said, because the Father loves the Son. So because Jesus knew the Father loved him in childlike faith, and nobody walked in childlike faith like Jesus, in childlike faith, he trusted that what he was seeing and hearing was from his Father. John chapter 17. Now, when you read this, you're going to think, this is just too simple, Bishop. It's got to be more complicated than this. Why? The Lord says that we're spiritual sheep. He didn't say we were spiritual rocket scientists. He makes it simple. It's not a test to see how much you're going to mess up. He does everything to make it as simple as he possibly can so that we don't miss it. He died so we wouldn't miss it. He died so we'd experience all that he is and all that he has. He's not going to make it complicated so that we will miss it most of the time. And the glory, this is verse 23 of John 17. I and them, you and me. You've been in me, I'm going to be in them. That they may be perfected in unity. That the world may know that you did send me and that you love them even as you love me. Father, you love them the same way you love me. Now hear that. In John 15, Jesus said, I love them as much as I love you, Father. In John 17, Father, you love them as much as you love me. Now hear this. God loves you the same way God loves God. That's pretty big. That's pretty powerful. Now, Jesus said that he only did the things he saw the Father doing, and the Father loved him, therefore the Father showed him all things he's doing. Well, the scripture just said he loves you just the same way he loves Jesus. So why would he not show us what he's doing? It says in John 16, the Holy Spirit, who's the Spirit of truth, will reveal to us what's to come. That's not talking about the second coming. It's about, okay, Lord, what's next? Like I gave the example last night when I said, I was talking to the Lord about this situation, and I was going, Lord, I'm just not sure if this outcome is going to be really good or not. It could be a best. And the Lord said, I'm not worried about it. And I asked the question, well, Lord, that means it's not going to turn out bad, right? And he said, no, I'm not saying that. It may turn out to be a mess, but I don't worry about it. He doesn't worry. Oh, he was revealing to me what's to come. What's my next step to be in step with him? And so when I give a word, when I say something to someone like you and go, like, there's a lot of questions that you have, but there's one really big question at the top of the list. And the Lord doesn't want you to be anxious about it because it's got to do with your future and it's a decision that you have to make, right? And the Lord said, he will not let you miss it. So don't be afraid anymore. And every situation, everything around you that has to come in line for you to do what you believe that God's saying for you to do, your dream, he's going to bring it all together. Okay? So now why would I step out and do something like that? Because those of you who know her know that that's a real word. It's the word of the Lord. No more anxiety, right? He just gave you a promise in front of a bunch of people. Because I know he loves me so much. See, this is childlike. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's as deep as my theology gets. I asked the Lord years and years ago, I said, Lord, teach me theology. He said, okay, I'm really big, and I'm really good. I thought, okay, that's it. Because I know he loves me. And so he's going to show me what he's doing so that I can participate. We're one. And for you, now if we could do this all day, we're not going to do this all day, but this is just to give you some examples. So there's a situation you need to get out of that's very difficult and is bringing you a lot of pain. The Lord said in his timing, he's going to do exactly what you need him to do. Okay? It involves I'm not going to say anymore, but you know what I'm saying. And the Lord said, but trust him. His grace will be sufficient until it's time. And then he will separate you from this circumstance that's causing so much pain. Okay? Because you needed a word. You were asking, Lord, I want a word, weren't you? Yeah, you just got one. Don't you wish you were sitting in that row? But you're all sitting in the front row to him, okay? Okay. I'm not going to teach anymore. But I want you to understand, I don't do these things because I'm some sort of super deluxe model Christian. Jesus did these things. Interesting to me that all the apostles did these things. Stephen did this stuff. And they all had different personalities. And they all had different ministry giftings. They couldn't have had all the same. But they all had Christ. And there are just some things that Jesus does to anybody and everybody. And say to me, well, this is not my thing, Bishop. I don't care what your thing is. It's his thing. Okay? So let's do this. And I've known this for a long time. Patriarch has an amazing anointing for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So what we were talking earlier. And so I want him to come and pray. He's going to come and pray for those of you who've not been filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, be baptized in the Spirit. Then we're going to give some words of knowledge, and we'll pray for people, okay? And hopefully everybody who needs to be healed will get healed before the air conditioner gets turned off. Jesus can do anything, right? So let me ask you this question. I wasn't going to do this. No, I'm not going to do it. There are times when I'll ask people, those of you who've been healed, like just to raise your hand as a testimony. But you know what? The Lord reminded me of something this afternoon. There's nothing wrong with doing that if the Lord says to do it. But, you know, there were times when Jesus healed somebody and then said to them, don't tell anybody. I mean, wasn't Jesus looking for some publicity or something? Didn't he want his ministry to look good? I don't know why, but we're here for you to be healed, not for me to count. Okay? All righty.